Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, that name that is above all names. And I'm asking, Father God, I pray for this nation. I pray for this upcoming election. I pray asking God to render ineffective all the tactics employed by the enemy against your kingdom, Father God. I'm asking, Lord God, to override and overrule all governmental edicts that are advancing the satanic agenda. I ask, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, to put into place this upcoming election those individuals that you can use to frustrate Satan's agenda. A person who will seek your face, Father God, in the neutralization of the power and the influence of all of those who are in positions of power and influence who are themselves agents of Satan. And I'm praying, asking God to not allow any changes to the Constitution that would be used by Satan for the furtherance of his kingdom, whether it be the state constitution or the constitution of the United States. I pray, Father God, asking to stir the hearts of your remnant to repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. I pray, Father, for a continued hedge of protection round about your people in Israel, your land, which you call your land in Israel. Father, watch over her, protect her from all enemies, foreign and domestic. And I would ask, Father, the same for our nation here in America. I'm asking, Father God, for a window and a leader who would lead our nation into repentance, Father God. Just as you did in Nineveh, Father God, you sent Jonah there. And Lord, as a result of Jonah arriving on the scene, that one man was able to proclaim your word and the people listened. I pray, Father God, give us the same, Father God, for the United States of America. Send us a man, Father God, or a woman who would proclaim the word of God and that your people would hear and repent. And I'm asking Father God to open the hearts of individuals throughout our nation to understand truth when they hear it. Father God, I'm afraid in today's time that we're living in, no one trusts any of the politicians with truth. I know I don't, Father. And Father, the only one I trust as truth is your holy word. But Father, there are men into which we submit because they're in charge of the nation in government positions which you allowed to be. So Father, I'm asking, put into place a leader in our capital this upcoming election who has a heart for you and a heart to see our nation turn back to you. This I pray in the name of Jesus. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm asking, please anoint me to bring forth this message tonight in a way that everybody who hear it will understand. Give them a clear understanding, knowledge, and a greater wisdom of your word, Father. Through this Bible study, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we spoke of Peter's letter here speaking to the wives who were unequally yoked in marriage to an unsaved man. I spoke of how it is possible to win someone over to the Lord Jesus Christ because they saw the change that the gospel of Christ had brought about in their wives. And they said, she is quite different from what she used to be. And certainly she is far better wife than any heathen woman is. There must be something in the religion which can make such a change in one's life. But just to be clear, this does not mean that a wife has to say anything in the terms of her testimony of the gospel. It's always necessary to use words. Peter already said in chapter 1, verse 23, that having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, if her actions, her attitudes, and her admiration toward her husband reflect godliness, by this alone may be enough for him to want what she has, because he knows that there has been a change in her life since she has confessed and believed in her heart on this man named Jesus Christ, whom she says is the Son of God. Now she is in a position to share the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to her husband. Remember when you were young and you would hear the same speech over and over and over, what kind of reaction would you do? Probably a turning of the head or the rolling of the eyes. Many times the parents will say something over and over again to the child that they've heard it so much that they just turn it off. Though it may be correct what they are saying and right what the parent is saying, but the child has just heard it so much that they become oblivious to it and just turn it off. You know, sometimes when we're trying to witness to someone, speaking to them about Christ, I feel that that's the same thing they do, is just turn us off because they've heard it so much. They may have heard it so much, but yet have never seen it in action in the life. If you remember last week, I gave you three things concerning the wife. Number one was that her actions speak louder than her words. So the wife, having shared the word with her unsaved husband, didn't do any good. So sometimes it comes to the place to where he needs more than just words. A nagging spouse, can anybody relate to that? A nagging spouse will not convert them. Badgering your spouse into the kingdom of God will not convert them. Arguing with them will not be helpful. Any atmosphere of high pressure Christianity is always non-effective, and especially in the home. Have you ever tried to think of it from the vantage point of the unbelieving spouse? An unbelieving spouse, married to a Christian, already feels threatened, and here's why. In the case of a man, he's probably thinking, my wife is in love with somebody else that I can't see. When we got married, we swore that no one would come between us. Now someone has come between us. She's in love with somebody I don't even see. Now suddenly I feel demoted. I'm number two. I'm not number one anymore. Jesus is number one. So this is very upsetting. It's a precarious balancing act on part of the wife of trying to influence her husband without alienating her husband to keep the equilibrium while the relationship goes on. He's thinking, she's always gone on Sunday. She's got those weird Christian friends. She's got these songs that I've never ever even heard before. Maybe he's married to the kind of Christian wife who is very, very zealous. And in her creative way of evangelism, it's quite different. So when he comes home at night, she's got the TV on, the TV evangelist, cranked up to 10, and it, like, just infuriates him. And she's thinking, well, he needs to hear the truth. She decides to go to the garage at night and turn his car radio on to Christian radio station, or slip tracks under his pillow or in his lunchbox, or set his mobile device on his phone to John 3:16. Or when they gather together in the family meals and she prays, may go something like this. Let's bow our heads. And I wonder how many here would say yes to Jesus and raise your hands. And she's like turned into an evangelistic event at supper every time. And he's thinking, I don't even know this woman no more. She's like a freak. Peter's counsel. Be a good wife. Be a good wife. What William Barclay calls the silent preaching of a lovely life. The silent preaching of a lovely life. There was an early church history. There was a man named Augustine in the 3rd century. He was a 3rd century bishop in northern Africa. His mother's name was Monica. She was a believer in Jesus. His father's name was Patricius. He was a non-believer. Augustine writes in one of his writings of the tensions in the home as if it were a prayer to God, and he writes what happened. She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, speaking of him and to him of you, and by her conduct, by which you made her so beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you. You get the drift here? He was converted by her lifestyle that he observed over a course of time. The silent preaching of a lovely wife. So her actions speak louder than her words. Second point, her attitude is her prettiest feature. 1 Peter 3:3-4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Please understand that this is not a legalistic ban on fashion or style. Everybody appreciates beauty. You know you do. I do. Okay? And you're not going to get away from it. What do you mean by that, Gene? Well, beauty is all around us. And we're not going to get away from it because the fashion industry is like a 1.2 trillion global industry. with more than $250 billion spent in fashion in the United States alone. Despite predicted slower than average employment growth for 2014 through 2024, this decade, the fashion apparel industries employ a remarkable 1.9 million people in the U.S. and more than 100 million worldwide. The industry accounts for around 2% of the world's gross domestic product, the GDP, with America's fashion and apparel industry having a positive impact on regional economies across the country and around the world. We all like beauty. God created beauty. We admire beauty. And when a person makes themselves look better, I don't have a problem with that. There's not a problem with that. It's not just a modern concept. Did you know it goes way back into antiquity? There's been archaeological digs in Rome, and what they've found during the time that this book of Peter was written, 2,000 years ago, women sometimes dyed their hair in weird colors. They also wore wigs. Guess what was the most popular color of the wigs 2,000 years ago? If you guessed blonde, you were right. A blonde wig. Can you imagine that in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago? And guess what? These were found in the Christian catacombs also, not just worldly Romans. So beauty and fashion was always a part of every culture, and even in the big biblical times, the bride in the Song of Solomon was complimented for her ornament on her cheek and the chains of gold around her neck and the beautiful sandals that she wore. And in the New Testament, Jesus gave a parable about the prodigal son. And when a prodigal son returned, the father met him and they had a celebration. And he put a beautiful, his best robe on his son and a ring on his finger. So fashion is important. And I'm saying all of this for this. But it is, I think it is possible for an unkept wife to actually discourage her husband. And I've been around a long time, folks, and I've heard some preachers and pastors take the verse like this and say, well, makeup is of the devil. She shouldn't paint herself up like that and try to attract other men. Go get in the truck, is what I say. It's one of my old terms I like to use sometimes time when everything seems like it's all in a mess. I'd say, go get in the truck. Well, I would say if a barn needs painting, paint it. Paint the house. If the barn needs painting, paint it. So paint the house and then go inside the house and furnish that house with holiness. Deck it out with character. What's the point here that Peter's making? He's trying to make this point. And Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Haven't you discovered that beauty and charm are deceitful? Have you seen in the magazines, in the grocery stores, as you're checking out, and the highlights in the magazines said, lose 30 pounds in 40 days. I have a younger looking skin in 14 days. There's always that promise that allure of beauty and betterness and miracles. And what is it? It's an advertising gimmick to try to sell something. So Peter is saying, it's fine to look good, but get a spiritual makeover. But in his word, incorruptible beauty, an incorruptible beauty. Beauty is corruptible. Think about this. The beauty industry depends upon one thing. Get this. Are you ready? The beauty industry depends upon youth. Y-O-U-T-H, youth. Last year's fashion models are today's unemployed. That's why they have to keep reaching the younger every year. Incorruptible beauty does not rely on mascara, lip gloss, or skinny jeans. Incorruptible beauty makes a woman look and be more beautiful as the years go on. You could be stunning on the outside and ugly on the inside. Have you ever met a person like that? Maybe the most beautiful person you've ever seen on the exterior, but inside is full of vile ugliness. This incorruptible beauty. Notice the phrase in verse 4. Hidden person of the heart. Look at that. The hidden person of the heart. Did you know you had one of those? The hidden person in the heart? Hidden person of the heart is the real you. Your reputation is the person people perceive you to be. The character, the real you. The hidden person of the heart. That's who you are when no one is looking. We all got one. The hidden person of the heart. That's what Peter was suggesting. What the Bible is mandating is that we as Christian believers, male or female, get really concerned about the hidden person of the heart. What if we spend as much time on the hidden person of the heart as we do on the outward personal appearance? You get up in the morning, you shower, and you shave. Well, maybe some of you shave. Then you need to try on some clothes. You do your hair, put on an outfit, or maybe try two or three. Then you psych yourself up and say, yeah, I look good. You get ready to leave. Take one last look. Turn sideways. Check it out. Take a little mirror. Look at the back. Yeah. Now, look at the front. Yep, I'm ready. I'm out the door. Tally up all the time you spent getting ready, spending time on yourself. And then compare it with the time you spent preparing time and energy on the hidden person of the heart. What would those furnishings look like? If you paint the house and furnish the inside, well, there's two of them that's mentioned there in the verse. Let's look at them. The first is gentle. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Do you know what the word gentle means? It means meek. The word meek means power under control. Power under control, like a horse. It's been bridled, called meek, but it has power that is under control. And that power is under control by the one pulling the reins. A gentle spirit is somebody whose spirit is under God's control. It's a wife who is under God's control. Your mouth, who is under God's control. Your responses, under God's control. Your emotions, under God's control. A gentle spirit. Let's look at number two. A quiet spirit. Tranquil or undisturbed. That's what that means. Have you ever seen a body of water like a lake early in the morning? And it's just glassy smooth. There's not a ripple anywhere in it. It looks like a mirror. The wife can set the tone inside the house for the whole family. It's like that undisturbed, tranquil trust in God. Sure, there may be all kinds of bad stuff going on outside, in the outside world. And maybe there's problems at home. But there's that tranquility of the heart. Her life is furnished with that incorruptible beauty. Her action speaks louder than her words. Her attitude is her prettiest feature. And the last one is, her admiration is more biblical than conventional. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6. 1 Peter 3, 5 through 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. So what do I mean when I say that her admiration is more biblical than conventional? Well, when she looks for role models, for example, she looks in the Bible, not in People magazine. Look at verse 5 there for a minute again. It says, for in this manner, in former times, what does that mean? That means looking back, in former times, looking backwards, holy women trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What Peter's doing here is he is pointing back to the former times in the Bible, in biblical times, to the women as examples. And by the way, all Jewish women would always look back to their heroines of their faith. For instance, like Ruth, of whom Boaz says the whole town, the whole village, knows that you are a virtuous woman. Or in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, 22 verses there, but I'll just read 10, describes a virtuous woman or woman of notable character. It says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And the remaining of those 22 verses describe this virtuous woman. So as Peter is writing to these, to look back upon the women of the biblical former times, so we should also. And the audience that Peter's writing to should look back, and their admiration of women should be more biblical. So what Peter's saying is, look at the gals like Sarah, not Cleopatra. Look for biblical role models. And that's true for all of us today also. for us, all of us as Christians, for all of the life, we look to the Scriptures for our examples, right? That's what makes us Christians. We are biblicists. We look at what the Bible says to govern our actions and our character. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible is useful because it will teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. And the reason we have one of these, I'm referring to the Bible, we carry it, we refer to it, we study it, line upon line, precept upon precept. We use the Bible as our guidepost because other books will give us information. Other books may even give you inspiration. But this book, the Bible, the Word of God, the Bible will provide transformation in the life. It will change the way you think, the way you live. And so, it is in this relationship that Peter would say to these women. Just a quick comment here on Sarah, on what she calls her husband, because it may confuse some women. See, Sarah calls her husband Lord. That's a little L-O-R-D. The husband comes home from work every day. The wife says, "Hi, Lord. Welcome home to your kingdom." Or he says, "Honey, let's go." And she says, "Yes, Lord." I don't think that's how it plays out. That'd be kind of awkward, wouldn't it? The word Lord, as used here, was a term of respect as well as deity. But look and notice, it's not capitalized. It's a little L, L-O-R-D. It's in lowercase L, meaning I respect you, I honor you, I submit to you. In this earthly relationship, I may not agree with you, but I respond to you. It's interesting that Peter would use the example of Sarah and Abraham, because were they perfect? Oh, not hardly. Not hardly. Not hardly. What kind of husband do you think Abraham was? Well, she had to stand by her husband when he was making some stupid decisions that she had to go along with. For example, "Hey, honey, there's a famine here in this land. We're going to go down to Egypt. Let's go to Egypt." "Yes, Lord." Or while they were in Egypt, "Hey, honey, you know, you're a very beautiful woman, very beautiful woman. And they may take you and kill me. So let's tell them that you're my sister and not my wife. So they will take you into their harem and not kill me." What kind of husband is that? It's the husband that God gave to Sarah. And Sarah responded to that as much as she could. But here's the bottom line of it all, folks. This is a call today to get a spiritual makeover. This is a call to focus on the hidden things. person of the heart. So choose good character, not just good cosmetics. Adorn yourself with gentleness, not just jewelry. Let your bling be goodness, not just gold. Why? Because someone else is watching, not just your husband, not just your coworker, not just your friend. Look at verse 4 there. Because it is very precious in the sight of God. God is going to check you out. Hey God, how do I look? Well, you may say, outwardly, you look outstanding. But inwardly, I got a problem. Not so. A spiritual makeover. Irresistible beauty under control. Dominated by God to be a witness to the unbelieving world. Peter's saying, they were all just watching you in society. The world is watching you in the workplace. Your husband, who is in the world, is an unbeliever, is watching you. If we are just always conscious that God is watching us, that our mic is always on and he's listening and hearing every word that we speak. If we live like that, that God is watching and he's hearing and sees, which he does, then we won't have to worry about the world watching us, will we? Well, I hope you took some nuggets away from this, folks. Until we meet again, this is Pastor Gene Howard saying God bless you. And good night.